Our scripture reading this morning, we're going to read both from Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 8, as well as John 1, 14. Please pray with me as we approach God's word this morning. God, source of all light, by your word you give light to our souls. Pour on us the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding, that our hearts and our minds might be open this morning to know your truth and your way. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Exodus 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold and silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And then make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." And then John 1, 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the word of the Lord. So this morning we're continuing our study of the Christmas story from the Gospel of John, which is this one verse, John 1, 14, the incarnation. And this week I really want to focus on the second phrase, "and dwelt among us." And this is a dwelling here, is a verb. It gets at living together, doing life together. What happens when you live under one roof, or when you have this close proximity and these deep relationships? We know this in our own lives, either through our relationships with our spouses or people that we lived with. When I was in college, I lived with a lot of people. We had either 7 or 9 or 11 or 14 guys in one house, depending on the year. And when you live with people like that, you get very close and you start to develop your own traditions and your own way of speaking and your own shorthand language. I'm not exactly sure how this one started, but we had this tradition where whenever we had big news, we would go to this local burrito place. It's a chain. It's called Moe's. It's kind of like Chipotle or Taco Maya, but we would call it Special Moe's Mints. Get it, like Moe's. We thought it was fun, but it became a tradition. And so then it happened whenever one of the guys would decide that they were going to propose to their girlfriend, they would just invite everyone to Moe's, and we knew that somebody was getting engaged. We didn't know who, and it was a special moment. And it became so pervasive that we all did it, that last week I got a text from one of my friends, and it was just a picture of a burrito, and I knew instantly Rusty must have gotten engaged. See, when you live together, you grow close, you learn, you change, you develop habits. And today is about how God has choosing to live with us, choosing to dwell with us, to spend time in close proximity with us. This morning I want to talk about how God moves towards us. First, by dwelling in the tabernacle, like we read about in Exodus. Second, by dwelling with us in the incarnation, like we read about in John. And finally, what does it mean that we have this God who dwells with us? First, God dwells with us in the tabernacle. I want to start by looking at the passage in Exodus. And Exodus might be my favorite book of the Bible, at least one of the books that I understand or that I've studied the most. But it might seem strange to many of you that we would spend any time in Exodus for Christmas. It's not very Christmassy. Sometimes we might look at the prophets. Last week we talked a little bit about Genesis and the beginning of the Bible, but Exodus seems strange for Christmas. But I think there's something very special about the book of Exodus. In Exodus, there are these themes and these moments that can give us access to these big central ideas that tie everything in the Bible together. Verse 8 is one of those verses for me. God says to Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." And this is a central theme in the Bible, God's desire to dwell with his people. One of my pastor friends named Corey Widmer, says often, the Bible is not a collection of stories about good people trying to find God, but a story about a good God trying to find broken people. See, when we look at the entire Bible, God is trying to break down all of the obstacles that keep us from him and trying to keep his covenant promises to us, which we can read right before this section, this promise to be our God and for us to be his people. One way to trace the mission of God, like Celia was just talking about, you can look at name changes and what names signify in the Bible. But you could also look at this idea of dwelling. How does God dwell throughout the Bible? See, at the beginning in Genesis, God creates Adam and Eve and places them in the Garden of Eden, and they are dwelling together, right? They're walking together, they're talking together, they have this close proximity and this presence. After the fall, Adam and Eve are evicted from Eden, and then God makes this covenant promise to the people, and throughout the rest of the Old Testament, God keeps showing up in different ways. He appears to the people in bushes, he wrestles with Jacob at night, he comes to dwell with them in a pillar of smoke, and here in Exodus, he dwells in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, and later we know that they build a temple for God to dwell in. See, the tabernacle and the idea of dwelling are so tied to these covenant promises of God. In fact, in Leviticus 26, they're mentioned together. It says, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. It's kind of an external sign of the covenant, giving a tangible way for God's presence to be seen and an opportunity for people to draw nearer to God. Douglas Stewart is an Old Testament scholar who described this tabernacling as God's desire to center himself among his people and to have them organize around him. He says it's not that God required a building with a courtyard to dwell somewhere. It was that he desired that the people would make him a home and then locate their houses and tents around his house and to join him regularly at his courtyard for covenant meals, confirming their ongoing relationship and receiving blessings. He's saying that it's not just that God is dwelling, choosing to dwell with the people, but then by dwelling, the people can order their lives around dwelling with him. They can move closer to him. He draws near so that they can draw nearer as well. See, the tabernacle is a really big deal. When it starts here in Exodus 25, the tabernacle and the things included in the tabernacle are the kind of the main subject through the end of Exodus. And we learn that it brings the presence of God to the people, that it provides access to God, and that it gives freedom to the people of God from their oppression and their slavery. But still, the tabernacle is only a fragment, a shadow, a dim reflection of what John tells us happens at Christmas. See, with the incarnation, God comes to dwell with us. Everything changes. Instead of once a year, that's what happened with the tabernacle, that you could enter God's presence, but you could only do it once a year, and the only person was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. They could actually enter into the Holy of Holies and be present with God. But instead of that, instead of once a year and one person out of the whole community, we have this constant and continual access to God through Christ. In Exodus, God dwells with the people in the tabernacle. Later, he dwells in the temple, which is the focal point for the Jewish religion and the Israelites. But even with the tabernacle and the temple, there was something more to come. That's what we hear about today in John 1:14. So second, God dwells with us at the incarnation. Again, the incarnation is a complicated word. There's a lot of complex terms and ideas that are coming up, I feel like, in this series. One of those is the word theophany. Does anybody know what theophany means? Anyone up in their Latin for their bonus point this week? Theophany? Theophany means appearance of God. God appears. And so every religion has these theophanies, times where kind of God comes and appears to the people. And what we learn at the incarnation is that every theophany in the Old Testament, every time God shows up in the story, it's a shadow, a foretelling of what will happen on Christmas. This wording here used in God dwelling, the literal understanding is the word becomes flesh and pitched his tent among us, that he's dwelling, he's moving in. It's why I love the way that Eugene Peterson puts it, who wrote a paraphrase called The Message, and he says, God put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And I remember talking to a friend of mine a couple of years ago, who at the time I think was 8 years old, and he said that Christmas is a birthday party for Jesus. And I think that's how we often think about it, right? That it's Jesus' birthday, that we should celebrate him. But I think in a lot of ways it's more likely a housewarming party, celebrating not the birth of a baby, but the fact that this amazing God who created the heavens and the earth has moved into our neighborhood, has moved into our lives, has moved nearer to us. This is a radical move. We had our staff Christmas lunch last week, and Linda told us that is John here this week? Told us that John was really into model trains, and at one point was going to have a train room, but they didn't yet. And I was just confessing that I always wanted to have a library in my house, like one that had floor-to-ceiling bookcases, and maybe you even needed like the little like ladder to go in the like, big leather chairs. And so imagine that you have your dream home. It can have a train room, a library, a movie theater. You can have a moat if you want that, or exotic animals. But imagine you have this dream home, everything you can imagine. And the picture moving out of that house into a place that's broken, that's sinful, that has hatred and violence and poverty and hunger and sickness and pain and loss. That's what God did. Not because he needed to downsize or for a shorter commute, but because that's how much he loved the people in the neighborhood he was moving to. And that's how much he desires to save them and to be in close proximity and a deep relationship with them. God dwells with us because that's his mission. It fulfills the promises that he's made. We read in Revelation 21, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Last week we talked about the Word made flesh, and we referenced some of the great lyrics in Hark the Herald Angels. We said, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." Well, the next line, does anyone know the next line? "It's pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." What Charles Wesley is describing is this amazing and powerful theology of the incarnation. Just like Paul says to the Philippians, Jesus makes himself nothing. He takes the form of humanity. He humbles himself to dwell with us, to move nearer to us. That's the message of Christmas, Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. This is the amazing gift that we received on the first Christmas. Not a God who is far away, who is removed from the details and the suffering of our lives, or not a God who is hard to reach, but a God who is with us, who is in our neighborhood, who is in our humanity, in our community, and in our lives. So what does this mean? What does it mean for God to dwell with us? See, this season we're focusing on the coming Christmas, but there's even more good news in the New Testament when it comes to dwelling. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes, "Jesus Christ is the cornerstone in whom the whole structure is being joined together and grows into a holy temple, and in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So Jesus moved into our neighborhood. He experienced the human life. He delivered access to God. He restored a path for us to be with God, and restored a path to the Garden of Eden. And then he died and he rose again. He sent his Holy Spirit to make us into a tabernacle. See, just like in the Bible, God is still intent on dwelling with us. And something amazing happens when we dwell together. Relationships deepen. That's why, I don't know about you, but so many of my closest relationships are people that I've spent a lot of time with, that I've lived with, that I've known for years, whether they're your spouses, your family, or friends that you've spent a lot of time with. I remember when we got married, I told Jenny, we got married and we moved to Richmond, and I was pretty confident that I wasn't going to make any more good friends because I wasn't going to have time to spend that much time with people anymore. Well, I'm married now, I can't live with people, so there's no way to have new friends. But we learn the power of dwelling in our relationships as they help us to deepen. So when God clearly choosing to dwell with us, it's a sign that he desires this deep relationship, this deep understanding, this proximity to us in our lives. Paul prays in Ephesians for the people that according to the riches of his glory, may he grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See, Christ came to earth to dwell among us in our neighborhood, in our hearts. He wants to know you personally, to have this deep relationship with you. Does this closeness describe your current relationship with God? Do you know him intimately, the way that you might know your spouse or your best friends or your parents or your children? As we finish, I have a few practical ways that we can respond to this gift of dwelling. First, we must welcome him. So I'm sure for many of us, this idea of dwelling feels strange or theoretical. Even if you've been coming to church for a long time, it might be difficult to accept. You might not have experienced God with you. You might not have experienced this Emmanuel that we're talking about. In Revelation 3, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." So this morning, if you've never felt Emmanuel, if you've never felt God's presence dwelling with you, don't worry, there's still amazing news for you. God is intent on drawing near to you. He's intent on moving towards you. He's moving into your neighborhood. He's coming to dwell in your midst. He's willing to meet you wherever you are. He just wants room in your heart. Jesus might knock at your door, and all you need to do is to open the door and accept him and welcome him. Second, we must prepare for transformation. Others of us have felt God moving with us, but we have this intense desire to control his movements. This is one of my favorite quotes. C.S. Lewis writes, "Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. And at first, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that all those jobs needed doing, and you are not surprised. But soon, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought. He's throwing out a new wing here. He's putting on an extra floor there. He's running up towers. He's making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself." See, we know that having Jesus live inside of us probably means some changes, but we want to constrain these changes to the things that we want. Maybe we want to be a better parent or a better spouse. Maybe we want to be a little less judgmental. But when Jesus, the Emmanuel, God with us, takes up residence in our lives, transformation is needed. It's coming. It's required. See, the incarnation means that God has drawn close to us and offered us freedom and transformation. And you can't experience God with you and continue to live life the way you were before. You can't lack purpose or mission because we have this God who desires to dwell with us, who is living inside of us. We will be changed and transformed. Finally, we must practice this dwelling ourselves. Most religions religions are all about connecting people to God, and most of those religions require people to enter into God's world, either through enlightenment or obedience or making the right sort of sacrifices and offerings. But in Christianity, we put our faith in God who comes to enter our world, who enters our existence, who comes to dwell with us. How can we practice the same love and mission here at Fairview? How can we do incarnational ministry? How can we reach out to people, meet them where they are, instead of requiring people to meet us where we are? J.I. Packer said that the Christmas spirit is the spirit of those who, like their master, live their whole lives on the principle of making themselves poor, of spending and being spent to enrich their fellow humans, giving time and trouble and care and concern to do good for others. not just their own friends, in whatever way there is need. If we can follow Jesus' example in dwelling, we can seek to try to understand others rather than seeking to be understood. We can try to meet the needs of others rather than having our own needs met. We can comfort others instead of seeking comfort and convenience ourselves. This is a radical way of living, but it's the way that God has pursued us. It's the story that the Bible has told through the Old Testament, through dwelling, and especially at Christmas and in the Incarnation. So the good news of the Incarnation is that we have God with us. We have our Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. And that gift is free, but it does require us to open the door and to welcome him. It requires a willingness and a readiness to be transformed, and it demands a response. This season, will you open this amazing gift of Emmanuel, of God with us, as we approach Christmas?